Well, good morning to everyone on the call and to those that are listening in now and those that who are in need. Lord, we just come to you this morning together as one body in the name of your Son, Jesus. We approach your throne of grace and mercy, Father, because, Lord, you are the King of kings and Lord of lords, and there's no one like you. Lord, we come in Jesus' name because, Lord, I know that I'm not worthy. And, Lord, I know, Lord, that you are. But we plead the blood of Jesus to cover each and every one of us right now. The Lord, it would not only cover us, Lord, but it would fill us, Lord. It would wash us, Lord. It would make us holy and pure in your presence. Because, Father, we need to hear from you today. We need your strengthening. We need your divine intervention in our lives. We need, Lord, direction and guidance, Lord. But, Lord, you know everything we need. But, Lord, we need you above all of that. We need your Holy Spirit in our lives. We need you, Father, to come in right now in the midst of what we're attempting to do in the name of Jesus. But, Lord, we want to lift up your name. We want to understand what your word says because your word is true and final. We know your word is a lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. So, Father, would you please direct us and guide us as we humble our hearts and our souls in your presence and ask, Lord, that your will be done. Ask, Lord, that you would guide every aspect of this service today. That, Lord, you would let the anointing fall afresh in the new and Jeanette and the reader, Alexandra, and whoever else will be reading, Lord, that you would let your Holy Spirit, Father, speak through them today. Then, Lord, for those of us who would be hearing your word, Lord, give us our ear to hear. Give us a new and refreshing way of hearing what you have for us to hear, Lord. And then give us a heart and a spirit to do what we hear, Father. For, Father, life is about you. It's not about us. But, Lord, you know we have needs. But your word already says that you would meet every need according to your riches and glory. So, Father, meet those needs as we are coming together to hear from you. Deliver us and guide us. Bless us, Lord. Block all distractions. Block anything that would want to hinder us from hearing what you have for us to hear and what we can do to help others. Lord, give us a spirit of empowerment, Lord, to step out boldly for you, knowing that, Lord, you are our hedge, you are our fortress, you are everything. So guide and direct us, Father. We pray today, Father, that your will shall be done and that, Lord, you would lead and direct in this moment of service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Okay, so we're finishing up the sixth chapter, a little bit of a recap. David was dancing before the Lord, and Micah, Saul's daughter, who he had retrieved from the hand of the husband she had been given to. And I'm going to just bring this up because it's kind of interesting. There's not any mention of Micah's relationship after this incident with David at all. There's not a conversation. There's not any mention of her. It's almost like she just kind of lived out her life. You'd almost feel like banished, but I don't think she was banished, but there's nothing. So what happened to the love that she once had for David, apparently the years apart when he went and retrieved her and her husband, remember, was weeping behind her?
Yeah.
All the way till Joab said, go home.
Mm-hmm.
Apparently something was not ever the same after she had become the other man's wife. And it also seems that her heart had grown, because wherever we are, where we abide or we tarry, you're going to be affected by the influence of that environment. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, you kind of see that with her, because David's response to her, and I don't know why I'm doing this, but David's response to her was, God chose me over your dad. That doesn't sound like something that he would say to her when he left. When he first went on the run, she's the one who said, hey, get out of here as fast as you can because my dad will kill you surely if you're here by the morning. She helped him escape.
Mm-hmm.
Now he's saying, yeah, well, you know, FYI, God chose me over your dad. And it sounds like her heart had changed in the time they were apart. So we're going to start with chapter 7. And Alexandra, let's go.
All righty.
After the king was settled in his place, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan, the prophet, here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent. Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are
Stop
you
right
the one?
Stop for 1 second. Stop for a second. Nathan just appears, and he's a prophet, and apparently he'd been around a while because he's close to David. Prophets have different callings, and they are. When we think of a prophet, we only think of a mouthpiece for God, correct? But
correct.
We talked about earlier that prophets are also praisers. They are ministers of praise. They bring the people into praise. So, for example, you could be a praise dancer, and there's all kinds of praise dancers. Some of them draw the wrong attention to the wrong thing.
Yes.
But then there's other praise dancers who may not be the most lovely or the most this or the most that, and yet the anointing is so with them that when they begin to praise, everybody begins to praise. When they begin to dance, you're moved in a way that you were never moved before. That's another form of prophecy.
Mm.
Prophecy is not always prophesying. Remember when the spirit of the prophet of prophecy fell on Saul, what did he do? He began to dance.
Yeah.
And praise God, and that went on for almost 24 hours. And later on when he sent people to come and try to, you know, capture David, and they went to where the prophets were, and the spirit of the prophets was falling on them, and they began to dance and praise God. So part of the job of their worshipers, their anointed worshipers. So just kind of recognize, because when we talk about the five different types of callings that God has given, and I'll name them again. You've got apostles, you've got pastors, you've got evangelists, you've got prophets, you have teachers. Right under apostleship is prophets. And yet we often just take for granted when we come into a church and someone leads us into praise and worship and you're blessed. What happens? The window of heaven opens and down rains anointing.
Yes, wow.
And those who have experienced know what I'm talking about.
Amen.
The praise that is unlocked in your heart as the worshipers lead you into praise. That's a form of a prophet. So just so you know. So Nathan immediately answers David. David says, hey, why am I living in a house of cedar and God dwells in tents? Remember we talked about that the Lord's Ark of the Covenant was kept in a tent. And as much as they traveled all through the wilderness, the Ark was going from tent to tent to tent all over the place. And there was no defined home other than that tent for the Ark where the Lord God said he would abide. In the midst of them. So David has a heart. This isn't right. I want to do some. Now notice in verse 3, Nathan says to the king, go do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Nathan was answering of himself.
Mm.
He wasn't answering because he was He wasn't answering by a divine word. God hadn't even given him a word yet, but sometimes we do that. Sometimes a person may have the gifting of prophecy. It doesn't mean every word out of their mouth is coming straight from God. So we don't want to get that twisted either. Somebody, say you're identified that your gift is prophecy, then don't think that every time you talk, this is God speaking.
Yes.
Because you can get confused, but more so, people can get confused if that's how it's explained to them. So let's see what happens. So Nathan says, go do all that's in your heart for the Lord is with you. And then verse 4 says, but it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, okay, we'll go from there.
Sure. Are you the one to build my house, build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people, Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation.
Okay, let's continue. Stop there.
Okay.
Yep, we're going to stop there. So what is happening here? What is Nathan talking about?
Well, he's talking about the ark, like you just said, right? Being in, going from tent to tent. Now, Father God is asking a home to be built?
No. A lot of times you have these rhetorical questions that God asks.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead, Richard. I'm going to let you do that.
I don't know. I believe he's saying that he's never asked for a home. He's never asked for anyone to build him a home. All the time he's been with his chosen people. And he says, now he's not asking David to do that. But he's telling Nathan to tell David what he should do, not what Nathan had initially told David that he should go do. So now the word of the Lord has come to Nathan to give him corrections and give him direction as to what he should do, what David should do, and how David will live and how he will be blessed. Because God chose David from the beginning to be what he is today, and that he would rule over his people. And not only he would rule, but his sons or his son, his chosen one that he has chosen from the line of David will build God a home, build God a dwelling place.
Mm.
Not David.
Right, okay.
So he's also letting David know that his kingdom will be established forever. And how did that play out?
Through Solomon.
Solomon came and he ends up building a temple.
Mm-hmm.
But how did that temple, or how did his kingdom end up being established forever? It's because it's through the Davidic line that Jesus Christ comes.
Mm-hmm. Right. Which is through Judeans. Judah.
Line of Judah. But it's the Davidic line, and that's what it's often referred to as. So through the line of David now is going to come the Messiah, and this will be established forever.
Right. Mm. Amen.
So, isn't that amazing? Now, Nathan is speaking about this way back in the Old Testament.
Yeah,
and because now God has spoken through his prophet, this is what God has to say. This is the promise God is giving David through the prophet.
Mm.
Now, notice prophets and others that may have the gift of prophecy. Now, let me also establish something here so you understand. You could be a prophet, and you understand your gifting, and you walk in it. Does that mean that God can't use somebody else to prophesy?
Oh, no.
God can use whoever he chooses.
You do not have to have the gift of prophecy for God to use you to prophesy.
Mm-hmm.
Just so you know. It's not the way he will use you necessarily very often. A person who doesn't have that gifting might say, well, I think that's happened once. One time I just had this strong feeling that the Lord was telling me to tell somebody something, and the Lord brought about everything that was said, but it only happened once or twice, and it doesn't happen very often. God can speak through a mule, remember?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's another story for another day, but God has spoken through a flat-out mule who's turned around and talked to the writer. So God is not limited to his prophets, but that's where he often speaks through is his prophets.
Mm-hmm.
And he honors their word, but here we say it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Nathan is so connected to his gift and what he is that he knows when the word of the Lord is coming to him.
Yeah.
He's not questioning, well, was that you, Lord? Was that just an undigested bit of beef? Was that a dream because I watched 4 movies? No. Nathan knows when God is speaking to him.
Yeah.
And for those who have the gift of prophecy, they know when God is speaking to them. It's very clear. It's not, you know, they're not questioning. It's an understanding. Because gifts are just that. They're gifts. They're a gift that God gives different people, and he gives all of us different gifts. And here I'm going to say something else. The gifting that God gives you comes easy. It's natural to you. That is why sometimes when you have a gift and it comes natural to you, you don't really see the value of it.
Mm.
Ouch.
Mm.
And the reason is because if it comes so natural to you, then it doesn't seem all that important. It's kind of like how people are for things they didn't have to work for, parents that give our children too much.
Yeah.
You give them something, and next thing you know, they left their PlayStation controls on the floor, and it got stepped on and broken. Because they didn't work for it. Let them go out and earn the $300 or $400 for this PlayStation. All of a sudden, that stuff gets put up.
Yes.
Interesting. And it's valued. But often gifts, we almost take for granted. And not only for granted, but they don't seem valuable to us because we've always been that way. And we think, a lot of us have to learn that a lot of people are not walking in the same gifting that you're walking in. So what's obvious maybe to a prophet is not obvious to everyone else.
Mm.
If you're a helper and you stop on the side of the road and you help people, it's just what you do. You see somebody carrying a load and you rush to help them carry that load. That's what you do. You don't see that as valuable. In your mind, who wouldn't do that? Anybody would do that. Wrong.
Yeah.
Answers, most people won't do that because they don't have the gift of helping or serving others.
Mm.
Let's talk about hospitality as a gift. To some people, it comes totally natural. To others, we're clueless. I'm not strong in hospitality. I'm clueless. You come to my house, you got to serve yourself. Doesn't even cross my mind. But to somebody else who has a gift of hospitality, they're constantly thinking, what would it take to make this person comfortable? More relaxed and make the stay wonderful. So here Nathan presumptuously answered. In verse 3, maybe Nathan, before he said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, maybe King Nathan should have said, let me inquire of the Lord. David comes, hey, I want to do this, I want to do that. It sounds good, right?
Yes.
I want to build a house for the Lord. Sounds good. So, sounds good to me. Knock yourself out, says Nathan. But Nathan had not inquired of the Lord. Those of us with the gift of prophecy, those that have it, be careful. Make sure that you are a little bit more careful when it comes time to giving a word. And something as important as building God a place to live, you might want to ask him about it.
Yeah.
But instead, as a prophet, hey, go do as your heart desires. Hey, that sounds good to me. He was answering of himself. But the Lord quickly corrected and said, have I ever asked you for a house?
It appears that David misunderstood God's priorities. God was not interested in the house.
Great point.
Mm-hmm.
Our ways are not his ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So what seems so important to us, honor him with a great temple. God is saying, dude, seriously? Do you think that that's what matters to me?
Pagans do.
Exactly. As Richard said, that's what pagans do. So David gives thanksgiving to God. And we're going to go on to chapter 8. Chapter 8, he defeats Moab, and the Moabites are a tribe, if you remember. No, you wouldn't remember. Why would you remember this? But the Moabites are a tribe of Lot's daughters of incest. Lot's daughter slept with her dad and created the Moabite tribe. That's a story for another day. Now we're going to go on to chapter 9, because I'm hopefully you get where I'm going. Start with chapter 9, Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1.
David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? At your service, he replied. The king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, in Lo-debar. So King David had him brought from Lo-debar, from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table.
let's stop there for a second. We're going to go through a little bit of the history in chapter 9, and then we're going to run over to chapter 10. In this time, in the Eastern cultures, you wipe out everybody that is a seed of the person that you've replaced. Does that make sense?
Wow.
Now, I don't mean if this was Saul and then Saul's son, but when you're taking over a dynasty, you kill every living thing that is associated with the previous dynasty. That's the way you get rid of traitors and family members that are holding stuff against you. But we talked about this before. Remember, David and Jonathan were tied together by their souls.
Yes.
And they made an oath to one another. Mephibosheth was crippled because when he was 5 years old and Saul lost his dynasty and the death of Saul was made known, he was carried away and the woman carrying him dropped him and it crippled him in both of his feet. Now, Mephibosheth is 20 years old and has a child of his own. So this isn't like David came to honor that promise right away. This is about 15 years later. When we're reading the account in Samuel, they're giving you a very quick flash forward history of what happened. So it looks like, and then David remembered 5 minutes later that, you know, I need to honor my promise to Jonathan. Is there anybody left? He's asking because he's that out of touch, and it's 15 years later. So he comes back and he honors that promise that he made. We're going to run now into chapter 10, verse 1.
In the course of time, the king of the Ammonites died, and his son Hunan succeeded him as king. David thought, I will show kindness to Hunan, son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent a delegation to express his sympathy to Hunan concerning his father. When David's men came to the land of the Ammonites, the Ammonite commander said to Hunan, the Lord, do you think David is honoring your father by sending envoys to you to express sympathy? Hasn't David sent them to you only to explore the city and spy it out and overthrow it? So Hunan seized David's envoys, shaved off half of each man's beard, cut off their garments at the buttocks, and sent them on their way. When David was told about this, he sent messengers to meet the men, for they were greatly humiliated. The king said, stay at Jericho till your beards have grown, and then come back.
Okay, when the Ammonites... Right there. Let's stop there for a moment. I want you to know that even unto today, and even in the 1700s, a great war was started because of this stuff. To shave off the beard in the Middle East is the worst offense ever of humiliation. And it is still unto this day. Now, again, I want to say, be careful who you listen to. David was trying to show kindness to Hunan, the son of Nahash, because his father had shown kindness to David. What is David talking about? When David was wandering in the wilderness, running constantly from Saul, and different places that he had to camp or hide, there were different kings that showed him favor and just said, it's okay, you can stay here, you'll be safe. And David is remembering the different kindnesses. Remember, it seems, because we have a history of this, we see where kings tend to reflect on people that have done them well.
Yeah.
Here's an example of that. Remember in the story of Esther? Remember Mordecai?
Yeah.
Mordecai, one, and then the king is laying in bed. This is right before Haman is trying to get Mordecai hung. But Mordecai is, and they're praying, God, step in. And that king couldn't get any rest that night. So he says, bring me the Chronicles. And of all the places he's reading in the Chronicles, he says, hey, there's this guy who warned me when there was a plot against my life. What is his name? Oh, his name is Mordecai. And he has Haman go get Mordecai and honor him. Well, here David's reflecting also, and he's reflecting on things that had, people that had helped him along the way. But his counsel, we have to be careful what kind of counsel we listen to. There are certain people you can go to that always think evil of everyone all the time. Be careful when you listen to that person's counsel. And I know that each one of you, there's a pattern of it. There's people that have been in your life or are in your life, and there's a pattern of this negative, naysaying garbage. You say, oh, well, so-and-so called and said she wanted to take me to lunch. Wonder what that's about. Yeah, she probably wants to take you to lunch to find out what's going on in your family so she can talk about you. You know that's how she is, right? I wouldn't trust her as far as I could throw her. There's people like that.
Amen.
Number one, we should never be like that. If you have discernment and you know something's wrong with that picture, bring it right before the Lord and say, you might want to pray about it before you go to lunch. Because you might know, because you have discernment, that this person is evil or wicked. You might want to pray about it before you go to lunch. I'll be praying for you that God block it if it is not his will.
Amen.
But to be the person that's constantly throwing trash on other people, that's not your job. That's not what we're called for. And for the listeners, as this, as Haman began to listen to this negative mess from these advisors, hey, David's only coming. You know David's only coming over here to spy you out and do you harm. Let's see what happens when he takes their advice. Well, you see he cut off their beards, sent them away shamefully. What kind? That is the insult of all insults. Again, I can give you a history of wars in the Middle East and the Eastern nations that, you know, that have been started over an insult.
Well,
we must be careful with insults. Don't be so ready to use your mouth in such a terrible way. So he turns around and repays kindness with insult. Okay, verse 6.
When the Ammonites realized that they had become obnoxious to David, they hired 20,000 airmen foot soldiers from Beth Rehob and Zobah, as well as the king of Makkah with 1,000 men and also 12,000 men from Tob. On hearing this, David sent Joab out with the entire army of fighting men. The Ammonites came out and drew up in battle formation at the entrance of their city gate, while the airmen of Zobah and Rehob and the men of Tob and Makkah were by themselves in the open country. Job saw that there were battle lines in front of him and behind him. So he selected some of the best troops in Israel and deployed them against the Arameans. He put the rest of the men under the command of Abisha, his brother, and deployed them against the Ammonites. Joab said, if the Arameans are too strong for me, then you are to come to my rescue. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come to rescue you. Be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what it is good in his sight.
Just stop right then, there for 1 second.
Wow.
Now, I do want you to recognize this is Joab. Remember, Joab, who just murdered Abner about 20 years ago.
Oh.
But Joab is still a mighty, mighty warrior. God will use us with our flaws, okay?
Amen.
God will use us with our flaws. And I say that because a lot of us have a propensity to beat up on ourselves and feel unworthy. And we feel like we can't be an instrument in the hand of God because we still haven't overcome this, or we have fallen in this area again and we haven't overcome that. But what God made Joab to be, a mighty warrior. And I want you to know that this group that they keep talking about, the choice of Israel, these are like the special ops of our military.
Wow.
These are men of extraordinary skill. That's why he's the commander of the army of David. He's got extraordinary skill. God is still using him. Did he mess up by killing Abner? Absolutely. Did he bring a curse upon his house? Absolutely. But God is still using him. And notice that Joab still honors God. Remember.
Yes.
So he says, be of good courage. Our God, may the Lord do what is good in his sight. That we are defending the land that God gave us. We are fighting a battle for the Lord. We are not fighting a battle for ourselves. We're fighting a battle for our Lord.
Amen.
And we're defending this. And the Lord honors it. Keep going.
Then Joab and the troops with him advanced to fight the Arameans, and they fled before him. When the Ammonites realized that the Arameans were fleeing, they fled before Abisha and went inside the city. So Joab returned from fighting the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. After the Arameans saw that they had been rooted by Israel, they regrouped. Hadadezer and Arameans brought from beyond the Euphrates River, they went to Helam with Shobach, the commander of the Hadadezer's army leading them. When David was told of this, he gathered all of Israel, crossed the Jordan, and went to Helam. The Arameans formed their battle lines to meet David and fought against him. But they fled before Israel, and David killed 700 of their charioteers and 40,000 of their foot soldiers. He also struck down Shobach, the commander of the army, and he died there. When all the kings who were vessels of Hadadezer saw that they had been rooted by Israel, they made peace with the Israelites and became subject to them. So the Arameans were afraid to help the Ammonites anymore. Amen.
Okay. I want to talk a little bit about that. The Armenians are Syrians. It's Syria today, just so you know. And I want you to see how the Syrians began to flee because it wasn't their battle in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to understand that sometimes people that you gather in to support you and, you know, when you get yourself in some mess and then you go and you solicit all these different friends to help you, soon as they realize that these men that came out aren't playing, and we're going to lose this battle, they fled. They immediately ran. Now, they had been solicited, you know, by Hanun. Hanun had paid them to be part of this fight.
Mm.
But as soon as it did not look like this is a fight we're going to win, they said, you know what? We came out here. We've been paid. I'm out of here.
Yep, been there, done that.
Sometimes the people you think are going to stand with you are not. So we should be thinking twice about stirring up mess. As Christians, that's not what we're here to do. So we want to go out. We want to, you know, raise this banner and fight this for this cause or that cause or another cause. And if God didn't tell you to do that, I suggest you don't. Try fighting whatever battle it is you think needs to be fought. Fight it on your knees.
Amen.
Because some of the things that we stir up and you think you've got all this support, you'll look around as soon as the fire starts hitting and you'll see all that support is nowhere to be found.
Amen.
You shouldn't have stirred up the mess in the first place. I've seen people do it in churches. It's not just the heathen that do this stuff. I've seen people do it in churches. They'll decide that they have some bone to pick. And instead of doing it in a godly manner, and for starters, taking it to God, they go and they solicit a bunch of people in the church to support their position. Well, I don't think they should be letting so-and-so speak because I heard that the police were called to his house because there was some kind of mess going on in his house. Let's sign a petition. Let's have him removed as minister. He had a fight with his wife, and we heard about it. Excuse me?
Mm-hmm.
And the next thing you know, you get all these people all worked up together, and they're all standing with you, and they all approach the pastor to have this person removed from the office that God had appointed them to. And then the pastor ends up rebuking and says, you know, you don't even know what happened that night. Did you read the police report?
Amen.
And then everybody all of a sudden starts shunning that person, and you're the one standing there holding the bag.
Mm-hmm.
As soon as it's not going the way that you convinced them it should go, they back up, back out. So let's not be quick to stir up trouble. Paul talks about it a lot in the New Testament, not to be quick to, you know, make stands and cause division. First, you got to listen to the counsel that you're, you know, evaluate the counsel you're listening to. And if it's all negative, and it's always negative, you might want to rethink that counsel. Next lesson in that is don't be so quick to stir up a problem. Shave somebody's beard, half of it, cut their garment up to their rear end and make them walk home. You might want to rethink that. You're talking about David, mighty warrior, and you're sending that kind of insult. Well, a lot of times we're coming up against God's people, and you're supposed to be God's people. There's a way when you see something that needs addressing, there's a way. Go to God in prayer. Ask the Lord, hey, do you see this? What do you think about this? I've had more than one occasion where I've asked the Lord what he thought about something. He says, I'm good with it. Oh, I'm sorry. Well, if you're good with it, Lord, who am I? Other times he'll handle it. And when God does it, it's done and done well. So instead, they end up taking the behind kicking of their lives. David gets involved, and before you know it, wow.
Yes.
So many people lose their lives. David is pretty tired. He's going home. Keep going.
In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained.
One second. They were winning this battle that she was talking about earlier. They were winning that battle, and then they just went home. They didn't finish off that city and the Amorites or the Syrians. They didn't finish it off. They just, when they saw that they were fleeing, they went home. And the reason is because of how late in the year that it was. Israel fought its battles usually in spring. Weather makes a difference when you're going into battle.
Hmm.
So they went home, but now it's spring again. And let's pick this back up where we left off. it's time to, you know, finish this up. And that's why Joab is going back out, because the weather has changed. Okay, go ahead.
But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanliness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I'm pregnant." So David sent his word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants, and did not go down to his house. David was told.
Mm-hmm. Uriah's name is translated Jah, light of Jah. Jah is another name of God. Uriah's name is light of God. Hello?
Wow.
And even though he was a Hittite, he was brought in like a lot of foreigners were that embraced the Israel nation and their God. So he's like an adopted. So anybody who thinks that the first time Gentiles were a part of God's army, you're mistaken.
No kidding.
This guy, exactly. It didn't just happen when Paul was and Peter was sent to the Gentiles. That's when they introduced them to Christ. But all throughout the Israel nation, a lot of the people they had brought in as slaves or had defeated, or they were down and out, like a lot of people that were down and out to join David's army, they were from all nations. They were all Jews. I love this because I see the love of God for all people in this.
Yeah. Amen.
Uriah is a Hittite. That's not an Israelite. He's a Hittite. But he was brought in. And he was a mighty warrior. And he was faithful. So faithful that when David tried to trick him into sleeping with his wife, he said, "I'm not going to be up here having sex while everybody else is out there fighting a battle.
Amen.
I'm not doing that. I will sleep at the door and keep myself rather than weaken my own loins doing some mess like that. I can come back to my wife. That's not what's important right now." Mm-hmm. So he tried to trick him into sleeping with his wife, but he was too loyal. Speaks volume of who Uriah is. Okay.
David was told Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, "Haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The Ark and Israel and Judea are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my Lord's men are camped in open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." Wow.
Stop right here.
That was awesome.
We're going to back up for just a minute because remember David had just had this huge defeat of the Syrians.
Mm-hmm.
Killed 700 charioteers, 40,000 horsemen. Mm-hmm. And so he had been out there battling. And here he is that now it's spring and he's sending Joab out there to finish it off because they had retreated just because they'd done so much damage, everybody fled. That's cool. It's not the time of year to be fighting anyway. So David is home, and he sends the army out without him. I'm sure a lot of you have heard it preached that if David had been where he was supposed to be, he would not have faced this temptation in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
What was David doing home when the whole army of Israel is out fighting the battle? So before we go any further, I do want to make that point because it's a valid point. If we put ourselves in a state of idleness, temptation is easy. Richard said to me the other day, okay, several times the other day, Jeanette, you're eating because you're bored.
Wow.
Hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And then I thought about what he said, and I thought, you know, when I'm really busy, I don't even remember to eat.
Mm.
Had David been supporting his troops,
right,
he wouldn't been in a place of temptation in the first place.
Amen.
We have to think about how we position ourselves. If you have too much time on your hands, think of ways that you can turn that time into constructiveness.
Yes.
It is said the idle hands is the devil's workshop.
Mm-hmm.
Easily. Because temptation often doesn't get very far if you're too busy to entertain it, right?
Right.
Hey, I want to go to the casino, or, well, actually I can't because I got this to do, that to do, the other to do. Oh, you know, I don't even belong there anyway. Didn't God deliver me from that?
Amen.
No room for that temptation to grab hold if you've got enough on your plate. So David wasn't where he could have been that could have helped him avoid such temptation. And the sad thing is David had wives all up in the temple in the first place.
Exactly.
He had wives to go to.
Exactly.
What are you doing?
Right.
You sit up there on the roof and get turned on by somebody that you're not even supposed to be looking at when you got more than one wife. Hmm.
So true.
So she gets pregnant, and now we have a problem. So let me cover up this sin by having Uriah sleep with his wife. Then he won't notice that the timeline of the pregnancy doesn't add up. Because when you go out into battle in the spring, you could be gone for months. I think that one thing we miss when we're reading all of these conquests, this doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes it'll tell you, and in this day this happened. And another day that happened. But often it doesn't happen in a day. You've got to travel days to get to the place you're going to fight. And then you're sleeping, you're organizing, you're coming up with your strategy. You could be out there for months. So the timeline just might not add up with her popping up pregnant. And what would have been her fate? She would have been put to death.
Wow.
If Uriah came home and found that she was pregnant, Israel would put her to death.
Mm.
So now we really have a problem. See how one little sin can turn into, and there's nothing little about adultery, but a sin can just snowball into more and more problems.
Yeah.
So now the girl's pregnant, and oh boy, I'm going to have her blood on my hands if I just let her be accused of adultery and she ends up dead.
Mm.
I've tried my best. I've tried to get her husband to sleep with her. Oh, no, he won't do that. What kind of guy would I be? What is wrong with this dude? He won't even sleep with her. We really have a problem. Because everybody knows he slept outside the door. Oh, my gosh.
Yeah.
So everybody sees that he won't go into his wife. This is getting to be a serious problem that we will pick up next week. The problem gets even more serious. Lord, add a blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you for reading. Thank you for those who are on the call.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, I'm asking you that you would let your word come alive in the hearts of each person listening, Lord.
Yes, Father.
Help them to see and help us all to see that our lives are not so different from these circumstances that these people found themselves in. I ask you, Lord, to give us the wisdom to know when we're hearing bad counsel, that we would not lend our ear to wicked people's trashing of other people. I ask you, Lord, that when we see that there's something that could be wrong, that we learn how to go before you before we stir up garbage and cause division among your own people or anywhere that we set our feet, because you said that we should be ministers of peace, not chaos. I ask you, Lord, to keep our attention. Help us walk with you. Help us keep in a place where temptation is not so easily given into, Lord. Why you say, lead us not into temptation. Help us to recognize that being idle and having a bunch of time on our hands that we do nothing with is not in our best interest. That there's a lion who is roaming about seeking who he can devour. And it's easy to devour somebody who's in la-la land most of the time. I ask you, Lord, to be with us as we complete until we meet again. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Have a blessed week, family. Thank you, Mr. Ness.
Have a blessed week.
You too. Bye-bye.
Bye, Carol.
Carol, how are you feeling?
Just tired, you know. I slept for almost 2 days straight. And I, you know, I've had a little sniffles here and there, but nothing else other than that.
That's a blessing.
Yeah.
That's a blessing.
Kind of going stir crazy, but other than that.
Well, just don't be idle.
Right.
We can't have that, man.
I was listening.
All right. Well, that's good news.
All right.
Have
well,
a great week, and God bless you.
God bless you, too.
All right.
Talk to you soon.
All right.